May what I say and what you hear be useful and after the mind of Christ. What is the most holy place you know? Is there somewhere not far from here where you can go to feel in the presence of God? What and where is your special holy place? If you ask me where my special Dunedin holy place is, you might be surprised. Brockville isn't exactly the most attractive and desirable suburb in our fair town. But as you make your way up to the top of the hill there, and if you know where to go, you can find yourself, in my opinion, in a place of spiritual power. I don't know what it is about the chapel at Little Sisters. It isn't an architectural gem, and its aesthetic values are only average to good. But for me, it's a place where you can immediately feel the numinous presence of God. Here, prayer comes easily. It is a house of God that brings you to your knees and then raises your heart up to the heavenly places. So I never mind if I get a call to take communion to a parishioner there or to carry out any spiritual service to one of the residents, because as a follow-on benefit, I can spend time in prayer in that special chapel, the place, the prayer of wonder and of adoration and of glad surrender to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd asked a Jewish person in the time of Christ the same question, the answer you would have been likely to get was that the most holy place was the Holy of Holies, a compartment at the back of the tabernacle, separated off from the rest of it by a curtain into which only the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement to appear before God on behalf of the people. In that place, he would make a sacrifice to remove the defilement of the people's sins on an annual basis. As he returned from that most holy place to appear before the people, he brought with him immense spiritual benefits for them. He had, as it were, wiped the slate clean for them, if only for a while. What a strange part of the New Testament the Epistle to the Hebrews is, frequently avoided by even keen Bible readers and rarely preached on, I will bet. I wonder if I'm the only preacher in Dunedin who's taken up the challenge on this particular Ascension Day. There's lots in Hebrews about Jewish cultic rituals and about esoteric goings-on in the Jerusalem temple. Ritual notes used to be the go-to book of high-powered traditional Anglo-Catholicism to tell you exactly what to do when celebrating at the altar. It is as though this specialist liturgical text had been interpolated into the Bible to become a launch pad for profound reflection on the work of Christ in setting us free from the bad stuff in our lives and in bringing us into the presence of God. I was talking before about the annual visit the Jerusalem high priest made to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews takes up that theme and applies it to the ascension of Christ. What had to be done again and again by the high priest has been done once and for all by Christ, superseding those rites of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. When he ascended to the Father, after the sacrifice of himself on the cross, he presents that offering to the Father, and that decisively deals with sin in an objective sense. The barrier between God and humankind that the defilement of sin presents has been dealt with once and for all. Michael Ramsay, I think arguably the most holy Archbishop of Canterbury the 20th century saw, had a famous saying about the cross and resurrection of Christ. Good Friday is not a defeat that needs Easter to reverse it. Rather, it's a victory so signal that Easter comes quickly to seal it. Hebrews shares that perspective, only it sees the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ as a unity. Furthermore, the crucifixion, ascension, and appearance in the presence of God is what one commentator has called the heavenly liturgy of Christ. It is an act of offering and adoration to the Father that combines all Christ did for us in his saving work, that entitles him to take his place at God's right hand, and whose shed blood then becomes a medium of life-giving power, a potent purifying agent for those who follow him in the Christian community. Maybe you don't hear the phrase too much in sedate Anglicanism about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, but evangelicals and Pentecostals are onto something important when they talk that way about receiving the forgiveness of Christ. How then does Christ appear before us in the same way that the high priest did as he emerged from the Holy of Holies to bring the benefits of the rites of purification he had just performed, and thus bring great spiritual benefits to the temple worshippers? That is part of the wondrous mystery that is brought before us in each celebration of the Eucharist. Hebrews has a particular take on what goes on in the business of worship. That's what we're doing in this church here and now, taking part to the best of our ability in a movement towards God in love and praise and thanksgiving, and a parallel act of worship, as it were, a heavenly liturgy taking place at the same time. What we do here is just a shadow of the greater glory that took place around the heavenly altar. What gives power and great glory to that heavenly liturgy is what Christ did for us to win our salvation. As the great Thanksgiving prayer concludes in our act of worship, the ascended Christ mystically and spiritually presents himself before us, just as the high priest once did, to confer on us the immense spiritual benefits of all that he accomplished for us on Calvary. He is the altar of sacrifice in heaven. He is the offering made on our behalf before the Father, and his risen life is that on which we feed in this spiritual banquet. The ascended Christ is the central agent in what occurs in this act of worship. As the Easter season draws to a close next Sunday on the Feast of Pentecost, and as the Queen's Birthday Week gets underway, we could make a resolution to go more often to our special place of spiritual presence and power, and to spend time with the Lord, communing with him as we would with a dear friend, letting him know what's on our mind, and praising and adoring him. Catholics used to talk about making a little visit, and that is what we could do. While we're about it, we could reflect on the ministry of Christ, our great high priest to us, for that is what Ascension Day is all about. How Christ, the Son of God, modified his being to come among us as a human being. How he took that human nature back with him into the Godhead when he ascended to be back with his loving Heavenly Father. How his embodied status assures us of his linked-in solidarity with us. About how he comes to us as body and blood as we make our communion at the altar rails Sunday by Sunday. About how our Sunday worship is paralleled by the heavenly liturgy of Christ, our ascended Lord. About how our offering of ourselves in this service is accepted at the heavenly altar and is then returned to us as the body and blood of Christ. Let me leave the last word to Rowan Williams. The glorified Christ, crucified and risen, is eternally active towards God the Father on our behalf, drawing us into the eternal movement of self-giving love that the Son or Word directs towards the source of all, the God Jesus calls Abba. The sacrifice of the cross is, among other things, the transcription into this world's terms of the Son's movement of love towards the Father in heaven. In the Eucharist, our prayer is swept into that current, and we are set free to share in the Son's self-giving. The giving of thanks over the elements renews for us the covenant made by God in Christ, and the work of God in the cross is again applied to us in word and action, in body and soul. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.